So this is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to ask three questions. Question number one, is what we have now in our Bibles what was originally written, or has it been changed down the centuries? Secondly, were the original accounts accurate, or could it have been written incorrectly in the first place? And then thirdly, could the New Testament authors be trusted to tell the truth, or did they make it all up? So let's come to that first question. Is what we have now in the New Testament, in our Bibles, what was originally written? So first question to ask there is, do we have the original manuscripts? Wouldn't it be lovely if we had the original copy of Matthew signed by Matthew? That would be wonderful. Unfortunately, we don't have that. But the same is true of any antique document. Anything from the Romans times, really, we don't have the originals, we have later copies. So we have to ask the next question, well, how many copies do we have? To see if, well, are these copies reliable? And in order to answer how are these copies reliable, we have to begin by asking how many copies do we have, and how close in time are they to the originals? Obviously, the closer in time to the original we have, well, the less time that somebody's gone in and made embellishments. The more copies we have, well, if somebody decides to embellish this copy over here, well, he can't get round to all the other copies. So the more copies we have, we can compare them and we can know that what we have is reliable. So we have to ask, how closely do all these copies match? And when differences between manuscript 1 and manuscript 2 do occur, well, we have to ask, why do they occur? And are they significant? So let's first of all see how the New Testament comes up against other documents in history. And I'm sorry if you can't read this, the text does get a bit small on this grid. But first of all, in the first column we've got an author of an old manuscript. So the first one there is Pliny the Younger. And he lived and wrote between 61 and 113 AD. Now, the earliest copy of his works we have as a manuscript is 850 AD. You can see that's a time span of 750 years. And the total number of manuscripts of his works that we have before the time of the printing press is 7. Julius Caesar, his Gallic Wars. He was around, involved in the Gallic Wars and writing about them between 100 and 44 BC. The earliest copy of that work is 900 AD. That's 1,000 years after the events, and we only have 10 copies. Plato, earliest copy, 900 AD, a gap of 1,200 years, 7 copies. Aristotle, earliest copy, 1,100 AD, time gap, 1,400 years, 49 copies, a few more copies there. Sophocles, he does quite well in number of copies, 193, but again, the time span is 1,400 years. Now comes the New Testament. The earliest portion of the New Testament we have, it's very small, but it has been dated from 125 AD. It's of John's Gospel, which was probably written in the 90s. Well, that is 30 years after the events. We have the majority of the New Testament in various bits by 200 AD. That's only 100 to 130 years after it was written. And we have a complete Bible from 350 AD. In all, we have 5,000 manuscripts written in the original Greek. The New Testament was written in the language of Greek. Latin was the official Roman language, but everybody spoke Greek and wrote Greek. Bits were written in Aramaic. But 5,000 Greek manuscripts. If you include translations like Latin and Coptic, we have 24,000. Now, they do go over the centuries, but that is an awful lot. So if we're going to trust Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars, we've got much more reason to trust the New Testament in terms of it not being changed from when it was originally written. Let's have a look at some of these things. The earliest copy or a bit of the New Testament we have is John Rylands Papyrus. It's called that because it's in the John Rylands Museum in Manchester. So if you fancy a trip to sunny Manchester, you can go and have a look at that. It probably is worth going to go and see it because it actually does always rain in Manchester. That has a few verses of John. Take a trip to Geneva and you'll see most of John's Gospel, dating from between 175 AD and 225 AD. That's in Geneva. Chester Beattie in Museum in Dublin has major portions of the New Testament found in Egypt. And the Codex Sinaiticus is in the British Museum, but you can actually see the lot on the internet. It's been scanned in its entirety. The Codex Vaticanus is in the Vatican. Well, there is the oldest bit that we have. I say it's written on both sides. It's only very little bit of John. But this is quite significant because when they found this, there was one group of scholars trying to make out that the Gospel of John was written by a group of people way into the 2nd century. And this came up and it just blew that argument out the water. This is from 125 AD. But by 175 to 225 AD, we have virtually all of Paul's letters in complete form. And this is an example, beautifully written, all in their capital letters in the Greek. I don't know why they didn't put spaces between the words, but that's just how they did things back then. And that's in the Chester Beattie Museum in Dublin, and some are in Michigan. And we have large portions of the Gospels and Acts in the Chester Beattie Museum as well, dating from 250 AD, probably maybe 225 AD, that one. And this is the Codex Sinaiticus. This is more or less a complete Bible. Beautifully written. This was actually found, I think, in around 1850-ish in that monastery at the foot of Mount Sinai. I think it's a bit of an urban myth that somebody found it in a waste paper basket and thought, oh, what's this? But that's where they found it. And that is completely scanned onto the internet with a translation by the side of it. What I find quite interesting are these little bits here. Little markings in the side. I think this is proofreaders. After somebody would make a copy, they'd put a little signature, say, I've read this and proofread this. Up to the time of Constantine, manuscripts were done and circulated in secret, and a lot were destroyed under the Emperor Domitian, if I pronounce him rightly, at the turn of the 4th century. But then when Constantine became a Christian, he wanted there to be more Christian manuscripts available. So he commissioned 25 Bibles to be written. Probably around 325 AD he commissioned those. And I think this is probably one of those. But you can read this and see the English translation and you can see how much it has changed or not changed since that time. So how do we work out the original text? Well, let's just say over here, we have three manuscripts that are discovered. Where did they come from? Let's just say that first one was found in Syria and these two in Egypt. Well, you start comparing them. But when you compare this one, as you can see, it's family tree, if you like. This was copied from, say, this manuscript here, which no longer exists, which was copied from this one, which was copied from this one, which was copied from the original. Where these ones in Egypt were probably copied from this one here that went down to Egypt. But the point is, if an error occurs in this one or this one, it will be copied down the generations. So the more manuscripts you have from a broader range, you can actually work out that it's going to be more reliable. Because if you find one phrase occurring in these two but not in this, you know that it was added somewhere along here. But once you start comparing it all the boffins do this, and they can actually work out what the original text was. And there are a few differences. Well, let's have a look at how substantial the differences between the manuscripts that we have are. And I think you'll be amazed. There are only two sets of verses that are in some manuscripts, but not in others. And our Bible reading was from Luke, but just on the previous page I'm holding here, Mark chapter 16. And if you look at Mark chapter 16, you can see a little chunk of text. And that is one of the passages, and it actually marks it in our Bibles. The most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, verses 9 to 20. The other one is the woman caught in adultery, which scholars think was a real event, but somebody just added it into John's Gospel later. that are two sets. There's one, the first passage is 11 verses, the second one is 12 verses. That's not a lot, is it? When I flip through the New Testament, to make the point, look how many words are written through the New Testament. An awful lot. And yet we have got two passages about that size that are not in all the manuscripts. Now after that, there are a few verses. I haven't worked out exactly how many, but somewhere between 15 and 25 verses, odd verses around, are not in all the manuscripts. But when you consider there are 7,957 verses in the New Testament, that is a 0.65% variation. About half a percent of the New Testament is not in all the manuscripts. Which is pretty stunning, isn't it? When you compare them all. So the New Testament does pretty well for itself. What about other differences? Some people say, well, there's differences in all sorts of places if you copy the manuscripts. Well, yes, there are. When you copy something, you will make a spelling mistake. And most of them are copyist errors. Most of the time, you can see it's a spelling mistake and it has no effect. Or sometimes there's a difference in grammar or punctuation. Here's an example. Let's go to the bottom of this first. Remember, these manuscripts are written in Greek. And this is only one Greek letter. In the Latin transliteration, it looks like three. But the Greek word kalphesomai and kalchesomai are very similar. Only one letter missing. You could imagine somebody dictating and people copying and mishearing. And here we do have a difference in meaning. I may burn or I may boast. But when you look at the context of the sentence, you can see it doesn't change any real meaning. So the New International Version of the Bible has gone for one option. The New Revised Standard Version has gone for another. So one version says, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. The other, if I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. It's no big deal, is it, the difference between those? Or another one. The Greek word lusanti or lusanti can be translated therefore as, this is Revelation chapter 1 verse 5b, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, or unto him that loved us and has washed us from our sins in his blood. There's no difference really in the meaning, is there? So those are the differences that we end up with in the New Testament. There's very, very few, and really they don't amount to much. Deliberate changes in the Bible, extremely few. There are some changes in grammar or spelling. Occasionally there's harmonization. So if you look at Luke chapter 23 verse 38, some manuscripts have added a phrase, it was written in Aramaic, Latin and Greek. This refers to the sign above Jesus on the cross, saying Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. John's Gospel tells us, and all of the manuscripts of John's Gospel tells us, that was written in three languages, Aramaic, Latin and Greek. So when somebody was copying Luke, they knew this in their mind and thought, I'm just going to add that phrase because I know John tells me this. So it's not any big manipulation with the text, it's just a bit of harmonisation. Sometimes we come across a scribe trying to clear up a difficulty. If you read the beginning of Mark's Gospel, Mark says, it's written in Isaiah the prophet, and then he goes and quotes from not only Isaiah, but Isaiah and Malachi. Well, that's a bit frustrating. Why does he not say Isaiah and Malachi? Well, some well-meaning scribe has changed it in his copy to, it is written in the prophets, instead of, it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Again, they're very, very minor changes. And somebody's argued that this is a theological change. In Luke chapter 2, in two places in some manuscripts, his parents, i.e. the parents of Jesus, has been changed to Joseph and Mary. Are they trying to make sure that no one thinks when his parents means that Joseph was a biological father? Well, that argument's been put forward, but we've just had a whole chapter in Luke explaining about the virgin birth. So I'm not sure why somebody changed it like that, because the virgin birth is very clearly mentioned in Luke's Gospel elsewhere, and of course Matthew's. So is our New Testament that we have today what was originally written? As we see, we've got many, many manuscripts. Some are very old, close to the date of original authorship. And we've seen that the textual accuracy of the New Testament is 99.5%. And really, when you think about all the manuscripts we have, it's a bit like having many, many watches in the room. The more we have, the better information we have. Imagine that somebody had to catch a train. I don't know, let's just say John decides that he needs a holiday again because he hasn't been on one for a while and needs to catch a train. The train is at 12:30. If we only had one watch in here, we would have to rely solely on that watch. And if that watch was wrong, well, poor John would miss his train. However, let's say we've got 50 watches in here. Everyone looks at their time. Now, we might find that one says 3 o'clock in the morning. We know that is completely an error. We discard it. We compare all the others. Some may be 2 minutes out. But by the time we've compared them all and looked and taken in the good makes, the accurate ones, we would probably come round to knowing the time within a 15-second accuracy. That's what it is like when you have 5,000 Greek manuscripts. We can get that close to knowing the original text of the New Testament. And where there are textual differences, well, they've been well known all the time. Calvin discussed them. They were mentioned as early as the 2nd century. So when you read the Da Vinci Code or something, and it makes out that, you know, the church has got some big secret, not letting out, you know, all these different manuscripts. No, people were discussing them way before the Bible was even finalised in the canon. And no textual variation, as we have seen, alters Christian doctrine. Most variations are simply copyist errors. So I think when we read our New Testament, we can feel confident that we are reading to 99.5% what was originally written, albeit an English translation. Well, were those original accounts accurate, or did they just get made up? Beginning of Luke that Lisa read to us. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things which have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses. Luke is claiming that he has received his information handed to him by eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, I myself have carefully investigated everything. Luke was a doctor, a physician. He was a careful man. He hasn't just slapped all together what he thought people might want to read. He has carefully investigated this information from the beginning. It seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke is saying, I've got this from eyewitnesses, I'm writing it for you so you might know this is real. It's not made up. Our other Bible reading, the Apostle Peter writes, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses. We were there. We saw it. And he then later on says, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Jesus on the sacred mountain. We were there, we heard it. And the New Testament is full of comments like this. John's Gospel, chapter 19. This is Jesus on the cross, he's now died. When they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. It's quite interesting detail there. That does sound like an eyewitness account, doesn't it? And interestingly, they probably wouldn't have known it at the time, but when you do jab a dead person, the blood has already started to congeal. So a live person, you'd get rich spouts of blood coming out. But a dead person, you'll get blood and what looks like a mixture of blood and water. Pathologists would say that. But the man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, And he testifies that you also may believe. They're not claiming to have made this stuff up, but they're claiming to be recording eyewitness testimony, real history. Now, Luke wrote two books in the Bible. He wrote his Gospel, and then he wrote his sequel, Acts, which tells us all about the first disciples. And in the middle of Acts, we suddenly find that Luke is there on the boat with them. Chapter 16 suddenly goes into the first person. From Troas, me, Luke, included with everybody, put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day onto Neapolis. From there, we travelled. We. Luke was there. He was mixing with Paul and the other apostles. So we know that he mixed with the eyewitnesses, and in fact he himself was an eyewitness to some of the events of the New Testament. And end of John's Gospel, we have this comment. This is the disciple who testifies to these things that you've just read about in the Gospel and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Almost sounds like, you know, you've got people witnessing what he has written to be true. So, the accounts themselves claim to be reliable and eyewitness testimony. They're also pretty close to the event. We've looked at the age of manuscripts, but when were the accounts first written? Well, Paul wrote his letters beginning in AD 49, and he then wrote through to 64 AD. That's, well, if Jesus was crucified in AD 33, possibly AD 30, well, that's, what, 16, 20 years after the events, Paul is writing it all down. And when you read it, his letters, you can see that the life of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus for the sins of the world is all a given. It's already well established in the church. We then get the testimonies of the church fathers. So I've just got a comment there that the Gospels were written a few years later, AD 60 onwards. But the church fathers, this is second century guys. Let's take Irenaeus first. Irenaeus was the bishop of Lyon in France. And in AD 172, he writes that there are only four Gospels that we should take as being valid. So we know that by 172 AD, there should only be four Gospels that we really take as being scripture. He uses an odd argument. He says it's as natural as there being four winds, which are a bit of an odd argument, but the fact is, he says, only four Gospels. Papias, he tells us that Mark was Peter's scribe. So when we read Mark's Gospel, we understand that Mark was the scribe of Peter. So when Peter went around preaching the account of Jesus, Mark wrote it down. And also, that's why when we read Mark's Gospel, the events aren't always in sequence. We'd expect a biography to be in sequence, but sometimes it's jumbled up because Peter was preaching to get a response, including in his preaching the events of Jesus' life. So they don't come to us in chronological form. They come in a preaching form because Mark's Gospel is written to demand a response in the form of Peter's preaching. But Mark's got it from Peter. We've got to remember as well that there's a strong oral tradition back then. Followers of a rabbi would memorize his teaching. And I think we see that in a lot of Matthew's Gospel. Some of the teaching sections appear to be translated from the Aramaic, and I think Matthew probably scribbled it all down in Aramaic, which Jesus probably delivered it in. And then we get the dovetail factor. This is where we see that archaeological discoveries and other writers dovetail in with what the New Testament says. My favourite is the Pool of Bethesda. The Pool of Bethesda is described in John chapter 5, and it's a rather odd place. It's unlike most architecture in Jerusalem. And John describes it as being five covered colonnades. Now, before that was discovered, people were saying, well, that just wouldn't appear in Jerusalem. John's made it up, and then, of course, the archaeologists discovered it. I remember being there and visiting there in Jerusalem. But they found it, and it matches John's description. Suetonius, Tacitus, and Pliny, Roman writers, and Josephus, they mention various other aspects of Jesus, John the Baptist, and so on. That's the dovetail factor. So were the original accounts accurate? I think we can say that they were, based on eyewitness testimony, carefully written down. So can we trust those original disciples not to invent a religion? Well, we've got to remember that telling the truth is a basic part of Christian teaching. It is part of the essence of Christianity. So to be writing all about how important it is to tell the truth when you know it's all a bunch of pork pies seems unlikely. Also, if I was to invent a religion, I would make sure I look pretty good in the accounts, I can tell you. But when we read the New Testament, the disciples often come out as being a bit thick at times, don't they? And that just again lends authenticity to the accounts. For example, Peter and the whole episode of denying Jesus and the cock crowing. The difficult teachings of Jesus have not been watered down or left out. Jesus said some jolly difficult things. Again, if I was inventing a religion, I would not include those things. I'd want to make it as attractive as possible. But they're in there. And finally, we've got to remember that these people who wrote the Bible were persecuted, tortured, rejected, and many were killed for their beliefs. I think out of the 11 apostles who were left after Judas, 10 of them died martyr deaths. Only John went on to die at an old age. Would you die for something you just made up? No, it shows that these guys were sincere in what they believed. So what can we conclude? I think we can conclude that the New Testament is indeed well-attested, reliable, historic eyewitness testimony. When we read what we read in the Bible, we can trust it, because what we read in our Bibles today is what was originally penned to over 99% accuracy. And those original authors, they were either eyewitnesses or they got their information from eyewitnesses. And then they went on and died for this. Well, I share this with you this morning because it's easy to start doubting our faith sometimes and doubting the accuracy of the Bible. I don't think we have to doubt it. I think we can trust it. So let's pray now. So Father, we do thank you that we have the Bible described as the Word of God. And thank you that we can see this morning that we can take this to be a reliable, unchanged account of the life of Jesus and his teaching and the teaching of the apostles. So Lord, help us to act in faith when we read your word. Amen.